me take just a moment to welcome those who are in our overflow room, or if you're watching by video or listening by podcast, let me say welcome to you as well. Today we are on week 7 of a 9-week series on what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, and today's topic is faithfulness. The particular Greek word that Paul uses in that passage actually has two different meanings. One meaning, one way it is used throughout the New Testament, is simply to express faith. Many times that word is translated as faith. When you read through the Gospels especially, you will see this word used to describe people who had faith in Jesus, and so they saw some miracle of Jesus, or they had faith in Jesus, and Jesus was able to heal them. In fact, this is the same word that's used by Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. He looked at Simon Peter, and he spoke these words. He said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Jesus knew that there would be trying moments that Peter would face in the coming hours, and so he prayed that he would have a strong faith during that time. That is one way that this particular word is used, and quite possibly, when Paul put this in the list that we call the fruit of the Spirit, he may have meant that we would grow in our trust in God, that we would grow in our confidence that God is always faithful to his promises, that our faith would be stronger. However, there is another way, there is a second way that this particular word is used. You see in the King James Version that this word is translated as faith, but in many other English versions, including the New International Version, which is the version that is at the top of your message map, that word is not translated as faith, but as faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And arguably, this is what Paul meant. Because so many of the other traits have this outward component in how we deal with others, quite likely he meant here faithfulness. So in your book, I cover the faith side. Today in this message, just to make sure that we've covered all sides, I'm going to cover the faithfulness side. So what does Paul mean by faithfulness? How does that apply to us today? I think that if you're someone who demonstrates faithfulness in your life, you're a little bit of a unicorn. It is lost in our culture today. Faithfulness is not something that we see when we look around. In fact, I think years from now, historians will write the history of our time, and they will note that we are a people who are prone to bounce. You know, like the kids' jumpy castles, where they bounce from spot to spot? We are a people who bounce. We bounce from job to job. We bounce from relationship to relationship. We bounce sometimes from church to church. We bounce from one commitment to this thing that's much more appealing. Faithfulness is just no longer something that is common in our culture. As you can see of the title of the message, faithfulness is a lost art. We just don't see it anymore. I read a story a while back by a pastor who said this young couple came to see him because they wanted him to officiate their marriage ceremony. They had dated for a while, they got engaged, they were ready to get married, and they said, "Hey, would you come and would you officiate our wedding?" He said, "Great, I'll do it." He walked through the ceremony with them, including the vows of the ceremony. And as he went through these vows, he looked up and he noticed that the guy and the girl both had these kind of twisted faces. They looked disturbed. And he stopped and said, "Hey, what's wrong? What's wrong with what I'm saying?" And the guy looked at him and the girl kind of nodded in agreement and said, "Well, Pastor, I just wish you would leave out, you know, in sickness and in health, and for richer and for poor, till death do us part. It sounds like such a big commitment." Yeah, that's what it is. But people today look at commitment, they look at faithfulness, and they say, "I just don't want any part of that." So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to start with a definition of faithfulness, And then we will break it down and see what this looks like in our lives. So here's the definition. This is on your message map. This comes, by the way, from Eugene Peterson. He is the author of the Message Translation of the Bible. He wrote a book on faithfulness by this title, so I have stolen it from him. Faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And you'll notice a couple of components there of that definition. One is obedience. It is doing what you say you will do. It is being someone of your word. It is being trustworthy. It is someone who can be counted on. But the second thing is, it is a long obedience in the same direction. Meaning it's not just for a season that you're trustworthy. It's not just occasionally. It's not just when it's convenient that you're dependable. Even when it costs something, even when it's not convenient, you are still true to your word today, tomorrow, and a long time into the future. Now, we have to stop and acknowledge here that none of us are perfect in this. We all fail when it comes to faithfulness. Only God is perfectly, truly faithful. In fact, you cannot describe God without using the word faithful. Throughout the Bible, we see this word applied to God. There are over 60 direct references that call God faithful, and there are countless indirect references to his faithfulness. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the God who called Abraham would remain true to his promises throughout. In fact, let me give you just a few verses. You can write down the references and go back and look up these later if you want. Here are just a few of the highlights from Scripture. God is faithful to forgive sins. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to deliver us from temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is faithful to sanctify us. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God is faithful to deliver us from the evil one. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God is faithful to do what he promised. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And God is faithful to finally save us. It says he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. This theme is so prevalent all throughout Scripture that when you read Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, and Israel was in the midst of these troubling times, they were in dark days, Jeremiah, even in the midst of all of that, stops and he proclaims, "Great is your faithfulness, God." Throughout the Bible, we see this. However, just like the other traits in the fruit of the Spirit list, this is not something that we naturally possess. It is something that the Holy Spirit has to produce within us. So what does it look like? What is faithfulness? You can see on your message map that first of all, faithfulness is honesty. Faithfulness is being someone who tells the truth. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 22. It says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth." The New American Standard Version of the Bible reads this way, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." In other words, it's not just telling the truth, it's as well doing the truth. And often this is a reference to business dealings. In the Old Testament, you see over and over again that the Israelites are told to use honest weights in their business dealings. For example, someone would come to a merchant to buy grain, and a less than honest merchant would have weights to measure out the grain, and they would think that they were getting 10 pounds, but the weight was really only 8 pounds. And so we are told over and over to use honest weights. Proverbs 11 says this: "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." So here's what we see throughout Scripture, that we are to be men and women of our word, and what we say and what we do, that we tell the truth. Now, here's what I would love. In your home teams this week, and leaders, listen up. I want you to present some scenarios where it's hard to tell the truth. Throw out these situations and see how people in your group respond. See what they say they would do in the situation. In fact, leaders, I'll make it easy for you. I'll give you one. Here's a scenario. Throw it out and see what people say. Imagine that your sweet, wonderful, kind neighbor comes over to your house and she knocks on your door and you answer the door and she says, "I was just thinking about you today. I was thinking about what a great neighbor you are. I was in the midst of cooking and I decided to make for you an apple pie." And she holds out this pie and she says, "I made this for you." And you say, "Well, that is so nice. Thank you. It looks wonderful. It looks delicious." You talk a little while longer. Then you take the pie into the house, you set it on the counter, and then later that night, after dinner, you decide it's time to eat a slice of this wonderful apple pie. And you cut into it, and you pull out a slice, and you take a bite, and you discover it's not wonderful at all. In fact, it's really bad. It tastes like cardboard. Not just any cardboard, but cardboard that's been in the trash for a week. It is bad. It is awful. You spit out that bite. You throw the rest of the pie away, and you think, I am glad that I didn't try to eat that. 2 days later, you walk to your mailbox. Your sweet, wonderful, kind neighbor comes walking by, and she asks you, "How did you enjoy the pie?" What do you say? The Bible says to be honest. I mean, if you're honest, you're going to say, "That does not qualify as food at all." But you don't want to say that. Hurt her feelings. What do you say? Now, I've had some time to think about this. I'm going to give you some answers. So maybe this is not the best scenario for home team leaders. So I'm going to tell you what you say in this situation. She asked, "How did you like the pie?" And you say, "It was exceptional." That's true. Exceptional. You can be exceptionally bad at something. She says, "How did you like the pie?" And you say, "It was one of a kind." That's true. "How did you like the pie?" And you respond with, "I've never had anything quite like it." All those will work. Now, I have just given you some tools in your tool belt to use when you walk out after the worship service and you see me in the foyer, and I know some of you will just lie. "Good sermon, good sermon, good sermon, good sermon." You don't have to lie anymore. "Pastor, it was exceptional." I'll know what you mean. "It was a one-of-a-kind sermon. I've never heard anything like it before." I'll know what you mean. "We can remain friends. You go on your way. I get to save face. Thank you very much." That was all free. Talk about some different scenarios where it's tempting to be less than honest. Now, let me say, in that particular situation, I think that to protect your neighbor's feelings, you do not tell the truth. However, you're doing it to protect her feelings. Same scenario, she makes a pie that may be delicious, but you don't know because you set it on the counter and you forgot about it. 2 days later, she walks by and she says, "How did you enjoy the pie?" You're tempted to lie and say it was delicious, but you're not doing that to protect her feelings. You're doing that to save face, to protect your own reputation, because you don't want to admit that you put it on the counter and you just forgot about it. In that situation, we really should tell the truth and say, "I am so sorry. I just forgot about it. I'm going to eat it tonight. I promise you." When there's a situation that comes up that's a little bit iffy, we have to ask ourselves honestly, "Am Am I protecting them or am I protecting myself? Again, this is not natural. To be honest, to tell the truth, it is not something that we are born with the innate desire to do so. In fact, if you have ever raised kids, you know this. Children, at the moment they learn to talk, somehow know how to lie. It's just instinct. And they'll lie about dumb things. You'll say, "Did you eat that cookie?" And they'll say, "No," and crumbs are just all around their mouth. "Of course you ate the cookie. Why are you lying? Did you brush your teeth?" "Yes," and they smile, and crumbs are all in their teeth. "You didn't brush your teeth. There's crumbs in your teeth. Did you take a bath?" "Yes, I took a bath," and you can smell the BO and kid sweat coming off of them. Why are you lying about dumb stuff? It's because we are naturally wired that way. However, when we become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us so that we become men and women who are bent toward the truth. We may not be perfect, we may not get it right every time, but we become individuals who say what we mean, and we mean what we say, and our yeses are yeses, and our noes are noes. Secondly, faithfulness also means being dependable. It means you are someone who can be trusted to do what you say you're going to do, that you will keep your commitments. Proverbs 10:26 tells us, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them." The reason that sluggards are vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is because they are lazy and they won't do what you sent them to do. In fact, the Living Bible translates this verse this way. Let me put it on the screen. "A lazy fellow is a pain to his employers." Why is he a pain? Why are his employers frustrated with him? Because he's not dependable. They don't do what they say they will do. The employer will say, "Hey, I thought you said that you were going to get this project finished." "Oh yeah, I'll get around to it. I just haven't done it yet." "I thought you were going to call Mr. Jones about the deal so we could close the deal." "Oh yeah, I'll do that later. I just haven't done it yet." "You know, I thought you said you were going to help that customer who just left the store." "Yeah, I just decided to take a break instead." I mean, those employees who are not dependable are a frustration to their bosses and honestly to their coworkers. And in fact, all of us in here, we can think of that individual in our office, in our company, in our lives, who is not dependable, and they are extremely frustrating. And if you cannot think of that person, guess what? You are that person, and everyone else is thinking of you right now. There is an account in Acts of someone who was not dependable. I was a young man named John Mark. He was also the author of the Gospel of Mark. And in his younger days, he was not dependable. And we read that story in Acts, and we read the aftermath of that story. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was a co-laborer with Paul. He was a partner with Paul in one of their missionary journeys. They went on this missionary journey. John Mark went with them. It got tough, and John Mark bailed. He got out of there. He went back to Jerusalem. They all returned to Jerusalem eventually, and at a point later, they decide to go on another missionary journey. Here's what we read in Acts 15. It says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company." John Mark, not being dependable, caused this rift between Paul and Barnabas. Paul said, "I'm not taking him on another missionary journey. He's not dependable." Barnabas said, "He's my cousin. He's my family. You'll put up with a lot more when it comes to family than you will with other people. My aunt will be mad if I don't take him. I'm going to take him. Paul said, no way. Finally, they had to part company. Now, I think that this is especially true for those who are younger. Maybe it's immaturity. Maybe it's just something that we learn over time. But if you are part of the younger generation and you learn early on how to be dependable, you will set yourself apart. In today's labor force, just show up to work on time and do what you say you're going to do, and you'll be the employee of the month almost every month. Do more than you say you'll do, and you'll own the company in a year. There is just a lack of dependability in our culture today. And if you become a dependable employee, you will absolutely set yourself apart. Finally, here's the last thing, and we'll close. Faithfulness is loyalty. One of the things about faithfulness is that it is someone who is loyal and can be counted on during the good times and in the bad. Look at this verse from Proverbs 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So a friend loves at all times, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, but in times of adversity. A friend will be loyal to another friend even when that loyalty will cost that individual. One of the stories I love was told by Ronald Reagan. When he was president, he said that on the day of his inauguration, after he had taken the oath, that Howard Baker, who was a Republican senator, was standing next to him. And Howard Baker said, "Congratulations, Mr. President. You know, now that you've taken the oath of office, you are president. And I just want you to know that we will be with you through thick." And he stopped. Reagan said, "What about thin?" And he said, "Welcome to Washington, Mr. President." Well, that seems to be the way our culture is. A loyal friend is there through thick and thin. However, true faithfulness is more than just that. And there's something that we often forget. Look at this next verse from Proverbs 27. Here's what a faithful, loyal friend does. It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." In other words, a truly loyal friend will tell you not just what you want to hear, but what you need to hear as well. And this is not easy if you're the friend hearing it, and it's not easy if you're the friend telling it, but a true friend is willing to do that. Several weeks ago, I had this happen. I have a book that is coming out later this year, and back in December, the publisher contacted me and said, "Hey, I am going to use this particular individual as the content editor for your book." And I was excited because I just happened to know this individual. He is a seminary professor, and we've gotten to be friends over the years. We've met up at conferences. We'll end up hanging out. We'll talk on the phone. We've emailed one another. And he's a great godly guy, but more than that, he's a friend. And I was excited that he was the content editor. And I waited for him to email me, to call me, to tell me just how great my manuscript was. I expected that he would use words like Shakespearean, life-changing, you know, the greatest thing I've ever read. Just a few weeks ago, I got an email from him. And I was excited, and I opened up the email, and it was proverbial red ink all through it. I mean, he was stingy with his compliments. I thought, man, you could have said a few nice things. He went through and said, "Rewrite, rewrite, 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 rewrite," all the way through the document. I was mad. Oh, that's not very nice. You know, why would he do that? And then I rewrote what he told me to rewrite, and I realized this was a guy who was a friend who wanted me to write the best book possible. And I looked back and thought, okay, he wounded me, just like Proverbs said, but it was for my good. Let me close with this. This is a verse from the lips of Jesus, Luke chapter 16. Notice what Jesus said. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." I think when it comes to faithfulness, honesty, loyalty, dependability. Often we think, yes, on the big things, I will do it, and I will tell the truth, and I will be dependable. But over here on these little things, I can cut corners. I can compromise in these areas. And if we do that, if we compromise in the little things, is God really going to give us the opportunities for those big things? If we're not dependable here, how can we be dependable over here as well? May we be men and women who are always faithful.